On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, the disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around at them, all said to him, and looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, officially. I'm Johnny Cursina, the lead pastor here. So glad to be with you this morning. We're looking at a passage in the book of Luke that's talking about the idea of the Sabbath. And I think it's one we need to hear because in our modern world, especially a place like Washington, D.C., I think we are incredibly busy people. And that's been the case for years and years. Very busy people. We have no capacity for more stuff. You even find this with people who, like in a church like this, you say, "Hey, you think about doing a small group." A small group's a great way to get to know new people. And people are like, "I don't need any more people in my life. I'm kind of peopled out. I have no more capacity for more people." There are people who are on the run constantly. If you have multiple kids that are school-aged or thereabouts on a Saturday, you're at one game to the next, to the next, to the next. You're running all over the place. You're just a taxi service for kids. And here's one of the things that that shows how little margin we have, how busy we are, is at least in the DC area, and maybe it's elsewhere as well, one of the greatest hopes of people around here is canceled plans. So the canceled plans are you made a plan to get lunch with somebody you haven't seen in a while or to have those people over for dinner, and it's especially good when the other person cancels because then you get credit for scheduling the appointment. You probably don't have to see them again for like 6 months, and it's all the best of it because you really don't have capacity for it. Do you regularly take a day just to rest, to disconnect, to shut down, to be quiet, to take a nap, to think? To pray. In 2003, Judith Shulevitz, a writer for the New York Times, wrote an article that I've quoted here before called "Bring Back the Sabbath." In this article, she was talking about how in her teenage years, she was part of a synagogue that celebrated Sabbath. She was part of a religious family, but she got to college and afterwards, and she just stopped doing it. She just lived the college life and then was a writer in New York, and she was working really hard and then on the weekends playing really hard. And she found a few years into being a 20-something adult living in New York and enjoying the fullness of this life that she was completely discontent, even completely gloomy on the weekend. She would get to the end of a Saturday night and just be sort of morose, depressed, because she realized there was no way to quiet what she wrote as the eternal inner murmur of self-reproach. And that all the socializing and leisure activities she was doing on Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays, all of that did not actually quiet the inner wheel of, am I worth it? Have I done enough? She writes even, she goes on to say that her exercise and her playtime and her fun time felt like work. Ours is a society that pegs status to overachievement. Everything, even socializing, reading, or exercising felt like work. What she's saying is something I think many of us can relate to. It's we're striving even when we're trying to rest. We need rest, maybe even a Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees over the Sabbath. And this is part of the beginning of a confrontation that happens. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is just getting more and more popular. Crowds of people are coming to listen to him. He's demonstrating his power to heal people. And it's just, everyone is there, and he's getting more and more popular. And the religious leaders get a little bit worried about this. Who is this guy? He was not trained in one of our rabbi schools. He doesn't have official rights to do these things. What's going on here? What do we do with this guy? And in Luke chapter 6, there's two episodes of Jesus challenging a specific group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, about their teaching about the Sabbath. And what I want us to see is that Luke is not really concerned about how do you keep the Sabbath, but the question of who exactly is Jesus. This morning, as we look at Luke chapter 6, I do want us to see what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. And as a result, what he's saying about himself, and how this whole thing enables us maybe to get the rest we actually need. So let me go ahead back to a couple of the verses that Susan just read for us, to the beginning of Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Why are you working on the Sabbath?" is what they're saying. Now, Sabbath, that taking a day of rest at the end of the week, the seventh day Saturday in the Jewish Sabbath rule, Sabbath was one of the key markers of being Jewish in the first century. They had three key identity markers: circumcision for men, the dietary food laws, like no eating pork and no eating shellfish and things like that. And then thirdly, the practicing of Sabbath, the resting from your work for a day at the end of the week. And they use these, circumcision, the dietary food laws, and Sabbath, as a way to know who's in and who's out, who's one of us and who's not. What constitutes faithful obedience to God and God's law? These are the ones that we know are the starting point. But by the first century, when it came to the Sabbath, they were very meticulous about how to observe and keep the Sabbath. In fact, there's Jewish writings that that continued on from the first couple of centuries that identify 39 different areas of rules, that of things you could not do on the Sabbath that constituted work. Some of those included things like you cannot sew clothing or dye wool on the Sabbath, which is great, because I don't have any intention of doing either of those today. Another one is you cannot cure any meats on the Sabbath. But it doesn't say anything about eating those cured meats, so it should be good there as well. For kids, if you're a student, there was a rule: no writing or erasing on the Sabbath. Mom, dad, sorry, no homework on the Sabbath. These disciples had broken four of the rules. They were harvesting, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Yeah, that's right. They took some grain, kind of broke apart the shell of it, and ate the little seed inside. So they were harvesting, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Now, when it came to the Sabbath, the Pharisees took it very seriously. They were a religious group of rabbis. And you have to understand this. I think they get a bad rap, and rightfully so, but they loved God's word. They really did love God's word. They wanted to be faithful and obedient to God. They cared deeply about the things of God. They took it very seriously. And so when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, which they would have known and they were reading and they were citing, in Deuteronomy, it says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So observe the Sabbath day, and the way you should do that is on it you should not do any work. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. But the question they would ask is, what counts as work? How do you know? So they came up with lots of ways to describe what could or could not be done. At the root of it was a concern for Israel, God's people, and remaining faithful to God's covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel at one point, because of lack of covenant faithfulness, was sent into exile. The Babylonians conquered them. It was a punishment from God for their lack of faithfulness to the covenant, which included breaking the Sabbath. It included blending their religion of faithfulness to God's covenant with the pagan religions. And so by the first century, once Israel had returned, the religious leaders were very particular about not going back into exile again. So how do we follow the covenant faithfully, unlike what we did 700 years ago? We want to do everything right. But as a result, they ended up missing the aim and intention of both God's law and especially of the Sabbath. And Jesus corrects them, or tries to. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "And Jesus answered those Pharisees, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?'" So this is a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21. When David, who had been anointed the king but was not yet king, Saul was the king. Saul and his men, his armies, were trying to kill David so that he would not become king. David and his men were on the run. They're on the run, and they show up at the tabernacle, the holy place of God. The temple had not yet been built. And this was the place where sacrifices were done. This is the place where the religious practices of the country were established, where God was present in this tabernacle. And inside of it was what was called the bread of presence, bread that symbolized God's communion with his people. It would have been baked and placed there, and after either a day or a week, I had different things that were read, it would be taken away and a new one would be put in its place, and the priest and only the priests could eat the bread. David shows up with his men and says, "Hey, priest, do you have any food here?" And the guy says, "No, we don't have anything." "Well, except for the bread of presence." And David and his men eat it. And God doesn't condemn David for doing that. He doesn't condemn him for breaking the religious rules. Jesus, in citing this, is claiming some things. He's claiming things like the Sabbath and the temple. And all the religious practices were limited. There's always limits to them of what's acceptable, okay, and there's times when you can step over them. And they were temporary. They were all meant to point to something greater, something eternal. When David comes along, the Lord's truly anointed one, he has the authority to abrogate the laws. Jesus is answering the Pharisees, who can set aside the rules? The one who is greater than David. The one that the temple points to. Me. He gets in trouble again on another Sabbath. In verses 6 through 9, we read, "On another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue, and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And the man rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?'" Now this, again, if he was going to heal the man on the Sabbath, was going to break one of their rules, which had to do with not doing medical treatments or any kind of work of hospital work or healing somebody on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening. So if something was life-threatening, you could step in and intervene. But if it wasn't life-threatening, like if you tore your ACL, you got to wait till the next day. But if, like, you've got, if you're bleeding and you're going to die from the bleeding, you could actually apply, bandages. So they were saying, like, this man has had a withered hand for some time. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was a deformity or some sort of paralysis that had been there for a while. And he could go another day. Jesus could have healed on the next day. Jesus says, what's the purpose of the Sabbath again? Is it to do good or to do harm? Is it to save life or to destroy life? What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Now, the purpose of the Sabbath, if you go back into ancient Israel, into how Jesus is defining it, how the whole of the Bible defines it from Genesis to Revelation, the first thing that the Sabbath was meant to be was an act of liberation. We get this from the very beginning, and we saw it in Deuteronomy that Nairobi read for us, when it says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, not just you, but also your son and daughter, your male servant, female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any livestock, or the sojourner, the immigrant who is within your gates, not your male servant, your female servant. They may rest as well as you. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, because I delivered you from Egypt, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was an act of revolution pointing to God's redemption of Israel from Egypt when they were slaves. Because in the time of slavery, they worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year, their entire lives. There was no day off for the slave. And God delivers them and says, and on the seventh day you will rest as a gift and a reminder that you have been delivered by me. You are free. You don't have to work. Not just you, but everyone. Everyone, from the top, the most powerful person, to the least, the servant in the house. And not just that, but your animals as well. So this was a revolutionary act of equality as well. Every other ancient culture worked 7 days a week. In Rome, everybody worked 7 days a week. And especially if you were lower caste. God says, not in my people, not in my land. The land itself will rest. The animals can rest. And every person from top to bottom can rest. It was a great equalizer, saying everyone was equal. It was an act of liberation to engage in Sabbath. And it was meant to be directed towards worship, the reorienting your life each week towards God, remembering that he is the creator, he is the redeemer, he is the provider, and you are not. And it was an anticipatory hope, hope that the Messiah would come and bring eternal Sabbath. As one commentator put it, Sabbath was a picture of the whole of life, of what the whole of life would look like when the Messiah came into the world to set things to right. And lastly, the purpose of the Sabbath was rest and restoration. Every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land rest. The very land itself was supposed to have rest, so it would be restored. And all the people and all the animals, every week, rest to be restored. Restored physically, but also psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually. The purpose of the Sabbath was to be life-giving to all, to everyone. So to demonstrate that his interpretation is correct, he tells the man in verse 10 to stretch out his hand, and the man's hand was healed on the Sabbath. A physical, powerful demonstration that God Almighty was working in his son Jesus, and that Jesus had the authority to reinterpret the Sabbath. In fact, he says it more clearly in verse 5 when he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Think about what he's claiming there. In front of the Pharisees, I am Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, first of all, you guys think you have authority to teach on the scriptures, but I am Lord of the Sabbath. I have the authority. I am the new David, the true anointed one. I am the new Moses, the new lawgiver. I am the one who can define and redefine the commands of God. Not only that, but there's an implicit claim in saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath, to say, I am the creator, the one who brought Sabbath in the first place in Genesis 1 and 2. I am Yahweh God, the God of the covenant, who gave you the command to observe the Sabbath. I am the giver of life. And lastly, he's saying, you want to find rest? Observing all of these rules is not where you're going to find it. You need to find it in me. I am the source of the rest you're looking for. True rest, now and eternally. Remember Jesus on the cross, his final words were, it is finished. No more needs to be done. You can rest because I have finished it. The Hebrews writer, citing both the Sabbath and what Jesus has done for us, says in Hebrews 4:3, we who have believed in the good news of Jesus Christ enter that rest that God promised, that the Sabbath pointed to. And whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We enjoy the rest that we're looking for in Christ through faith in him. But here's something to note. Until you find spiritual and psychological rest in Christ, you will never be able to actually rest in life. So, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath, or is it done away with? You know, one of the hard parts is, like, you see the way the Pharisees talk to Jesus about the Sabbath? Like, they're picking grain because they're hungry walking through a field, and they're getting attacked for, like, working on the Sabbath. A man's hand is shriveled, and Jesus heals it, and they're trying to attack him because he's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing work. And we're like, I mean, this is ridiculous, right? All these rules. And actually, many modern Western Christians throw out the Sabbath because it's been legalized, or it's been turned into legalistic work that you have to do to be good. But notice this. Jesus does not throw out the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't come in and say, hey, look, I've come, you don't need to do Sabbath anymore. He actually just redefines it. In a sense, he elevates it. He restores it to its original purpose. And he's almost like saying, look, yes, keep the Sabbath. You guys, you Pharisees are on the right move. Keep the Sabbath. You need it. We all need it. But it is a gift from me, so let it be a gift to you and live out of that. Practicing Sabbath, if we were to do it, following in kind of the traditions of it, is actually to take one day a week to rest, one day a week to cease from your labors. And we have to remember this, especially in our modern entertainment culture, that rest is different than avoiding and escaping. Rest is also not indulging and binging. Rest is meant to be restorative. And historically, not just in the Bible, but in Christianity throughout the years, it involved things like worship, taking time to reorient yourself each week or each day to the Lord. It involved work and play, and that includes, you could do work on the Sabbath if the work is sort of restorative to you. Sometimes there's work that actually doesn't feel like work. Like, some people like splitting wood or making food, or, you know, there's things that you can do. You might have a hobby like woodworking itself, and that you're like, no, this doesn't feel like work. This is fun. It's restorative. Exercise sounds like work. For some of you, it's restorative. What is restorative to you spiritually, psychologically, emotionally? And it's to do so alone and with others. And even have some unscheduled time to just be with God, to be quiet, to turn off everything. And always on the Sabbath, it's okay to do good, to bring restoration to others, to bless, to love, to serve. But we have significant challenges in trying to live out a Sabbath. Look, many of you look at your workload in your job and you're like, I can't take a day a week off. Or you work 2 to 3 jobs. There's no space for you to take a day off. You work 2 jobs, 3 jobs. And some of you have little kids. And guess what? A 5, 3, and 1-year-old don't leave you alone on your Sabbath. They will follow you along. And then they will need a diaper changed. And then they want food. And then you get to the end of the day and your Sabbath is going to bed. And I think for many of us, it might be impossible right now or very hard to do a whole day of Sabbath. But what does it look like to find a rhythm for rest in your daily week in life? Like, daily life, have spaces of rest, of quiet. Like a midday walk at work, or closing your evening with Compline instead of social media, or a quarterly quiet day, not just a quarterly day for vacation, but like once a quarter a day just to be with God. And that's some of why we've been talking about this idea even of a rule of life and like getting books of common prayer into everyone's hands as a way for a number of us to commit to a rhythm. Some of you do this already, but this would be a way for us to collectively commit to a rhythm of confessing our sins and declaring what we believe in the creed and praying and reading through Psalms and Scripture and doing it together as a rhythm to incorporate 25 minutes of Sabbath at the beginning or end of the day and know that others are doing it as well. I guess in some way it just is like come up with some plan for how you're going to create rest and step into it. And one of the ways to do this is also to talk openly with others about it, especially if they're in the same stage of life or season of life or career field you're in. Like if you are, if you're in medical school or residency as a doctor, you literally have no time. It's 120 hours a week. Well, that's where you would probably need to talk to other people who are in the same field and say, okay, how do we do this rest thing? How do you do Sabbath when you have a 1, 3, and 5-year-old? Talk to other people who have a 1, 3, and 5-year-old. Like, I don't know. Like, that's where you'll get those creative ideas of like, okay, this is how I can step into it a little bit. But hear this. This is not meant to be another rule. It sounds like it. But it's really because I think in our hectic, busy, intense, performative culture, we need it. We need ways to rest and be restored and reoriented. And you can't just say, I'm going to stop working. Judith Shulevitz wrote this very, very wisely and insightfully. Most people mistakenly believe that all you need to do to stop working is not work. It doesn't work that way. You cannot downshift casually and easily the way you might slip into the bed at the end of a long day. Interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of the will, one that must be bolstered by habit as well as community. And honestly, like for the way that we work in our modern culture, whether you're a student in high school or you're working in a career field or you have 3 or 4 jobs, most modern work is going to push you against Sabbath and rest. And that's because our relationship with work is actually kind of off balance. In a sermon on this very topic, Tim Keller noted several ways in which our modern work life is off balance. One is this, and it's things we can't always control. One is we have never had more job insecurity than we have today. You know, in the ancient world, if you were the blacksmith in the village, it didn't matter whether you were an amazing blacksmith or terrible at it. You were the blacksmith. You weren't going to get fired. You had job security, and your children had job security. Today, you have no job security. You must perform, achieve, hit the metrics, and if you slow down, somebody else will take your place or the job will be gone. And that's true of job culture in general as well. You know, at the highest ends of job fields, you work enormous amounts of hours. The demand is there, and again, if you won't do it, somebody else will. And at the lowest end of our pay scale, you have people who have to work 3 jobs just to make ends meet. The demands are constant just to survive. And then we have technology. Technology is great because why? Because you can work anywhere. Well, what does that mean? You have to work everywhere. There's no boundaries. There's no exceptions to when you can be off. You're always expected to be ready and able to work. But possibly the biggest challenge to Sabbath and rest is that we have put too much weight on our work and careers. It's where we derive meaning very often. You know, in the ancient world, you derived your meaning, your identity from your family and from the role that you played within the family. And your career field was inherited and just something you did as a part of survival and for the good of the community, but you didn't find your identity in it. But today, our vocations, from the work that we do to raising kids to being married, these different work, vocation, jobs, these are how we define ourselves because in our modern individualistic culture, you define yourself by the choices you make and the things you pursue in life. And you have to figure out what you're going to go be and go become it. And we turn work into a place to make sense of who I am, to give me a sense of identity, of purpose, of meaning. So we have a severely off-balance relationship with work. You know, if Sabbath was meant to be an act of liberation, you know, slaves being set free, so keep the Sabbath, If you are not able to stop working, to say no to something, there's some element of still being a slave to something. It may not explicitly look like you're a slave to your career field or your work, but it might be to expectations, to a sense of responsibility I have to provide for everybody, a need to be needed, needing the praise of others. You're a slave to something. True Sabbath rest is found when we realize that we do not need to be slaves anymore, that we are set free and the work is finished. In Genesis chapter 2, God Almighty, the Creator, institutes the Sabbath the first time when on the seventh day, after 6 days of creation, it says that God finished his work and he rested from his work in Genesis 2:2. Now, God resting from his work is not because God was tired. It wasn't that God gets to the end of the work week and he's like, man, that was really hard, like spinning those, you know, those planets into space and then forming the trees and then the people and they're like, you know, and how it all works together. I am tired. I'm going to bed for a day. No, it says because he finished it, the job was complete. No more needed to be done, and he could look back and say, it is good. It is good. It is very good. I'm finished. Now I rejoice and rest. True Sabbath is when all is completed and done, which is why we cannot do it. We can't Sabbath because we're never finished trying to measure up, trying to prove ourselves, trying to deserve love, to be accepted. We need deep soul rest, not just physical rest, to silence the inner murmur. Until you find your rest in Christ, you will never really Sabbath. But you can do Sabbathy things. You could like say, I'm going to take a day off of work. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible, spend time with family, go serve somewhere, do something that is like a, you know, makes me feel good. But it'll become a work itself too. If you're not resting in Christ, even a Sabbath will be another work. It'll be something you're trying to perform, achieve, check the box on. It'll become a duty. But when you find your love, assurance, identity in Christ, or to the extent that you do, then you can finally be done striving, working, needing to prove yourself. You can finally rest. And ultimately, it comes down to a matter of trust. It comes down to a matter of trust and belief. And the belief, the first belief is this: you're not God. It, whatever it is, does not all depend on you. It doesn't. It's trusting God to provide, trusting that God is enough, and that what really matters is finished in Jesus Christ, and then to find your rest in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on the cross, you cried out, it is finished, so that we can rest. Who we are, why we matter, is because you love and created us. You redeemed us and set us free to not be slaves anymore to work or identity or proving ourselves or measuring up, so that we can rest. May we find our rest in you. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.